Please turn in your Bibles with me today to the book of 1 Thessalonians in your New Testament. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. I enjoyed each one of those songs about the Lord Jesus Christ. What just love singing about Him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I'd like for you to look there with me in verse number 27. And verse number 27. The Bible says, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. Let's look at it again. Must be something important in this book. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. I remember when I was first got saved was in the mid-70s, 1970s. And there was a song that came out shortly after or around the time that I got saved. And of course, I didn't know gospel music and hadn't been raised around gospel music, good music, just the normal country music and other things like that. And you know, some rock and roll, that kind of stuff. But when I got saved, my taste in a lot of things changed. And one of those was music, of course. And so I remember, though, songs have a way of just kind of staying on your mind or on your memory track. And as I was reading this passage here, this book, I thought about the words of this song. And the lyrics are like this. This is what it says. It says, troublesome times are here, filling men's hearts with fear. Freedoms we all hold dear are now at stake. Humbling your hearts to God saves us from the chastening rod. Seek the way pilgrims trod, Christians awake. The chorus goes, Jesus is coming soon, morning or night or noon. Many will meet their doom. Trumpets will sound. All of the dead shall rise, righteous meet in the skies, going where no one dies, heavenward bound. There's a lot of truth in that song. It's wrapped up in this book as well. I want to speak to you this morning for a few minutes on some truth for troublesome times. I think you know we do live in some troublesome times. But I want you to know that God has some answers and God has some comfort. You'll notice that he says here in verse number 27 that he'd like for this epistle, either you read it or have it read to you. And back in the day, everybody didn't own a Bible. And so most of them had to have something read to them. One of these letters were passed around. Do you agree with me that what we read and what we listen to will impact and influence our hearts and our minds? You ever heard that saying, garbage in, garbage out? Or good stuff in, good stuff out? That's kind of the way it ought to be, and that's the way it works. But in this epistle, I want you to notice that, and I'll hit some of these verses. For example, if you look in chapter 4 and verse 18, five times the word comfort is mentioned in this small epistle, the word comfort. As if the Lord is interested in comforting your heart and mind this morning. I believe He is. He is called the God of all comfort. And the Bible says in verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with what? These words. These words. There's nothing like the Word of God and the words of God that'll comfort your heart. And the Bible says, look in chapter 5, verse 11. He said, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another even as you also do. I believe the Lord's interested. Notice in verse 14, he said, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. And he says, comfort the feeble-minded, those that are weak in their minds. He says, I want you to comfort them. So verse number 27 says, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. Well, I'm not going to take time this morning to read this entire book to you. You could do that at home. If you don't have a Bible, we will get you one. I'm talking about a real Bible, not a funny book, a real Bible. We'll get you one so that you can read the Word of God. And you know, Jesus sometimes, when he was asked a question about something, he had ways of answering some people's questions with a question. And they would ask him questions sometimes, and he would respond like this, says, "Have you not read? Have you not read?" As if he was expecting you to read your Bible and to know some things. As I told you last week, if you want a preacher's sermons to be shorter, read your Bible, and he won't have to explain every name and every story that he brings up, because you will have read about it. Amen. But I want you to notice something in chapter number 1. I really need to get to this, and it's very serious this morning. Truth for troubled times. I want to help you this morning. Paul wanted this letter, the Apostle Paul wrote this letter under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he wanted it to be read to all the churches because it was so critical. But not only that, I believe in my own heart that he wanted them to read this because to him it was personal as well. You'll notice in chapter 1 with me in verse number 1, look at this. He said, "Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians." Now this, we'll look at the beginning of this church here in just a moment, because it is important that a church be started correctly. Every group of people that's gathering together to have a religious service is not a New Testament church. All right? He said, "Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." It appears to me that the emphasis of any New Testament church should still be about God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 2, he says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers." You look in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance unto you, that it was not in vain." I believe that the gospel connects us to each other. I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 17, if you would, please. Acts chapter number, before you turn there, I hear your pages turning, and I appreciate it. But I want you to look in chapter 1, verse number 6, when I say that it was personal to him, because he believed that the gospel is what brought their relationship together, and he believed that the gospel connected them together. It wasn't a lodge. It was a church. See, it was a church, and the thing that connected them together was not family and friends and philosophy. It was the gospel. All right, chapter 1, verse 6, he says, "And you became followers of us." They were great apostles and men of God. And he says, "And of the Lord." Now, you ought to follow men as they follow the Lord. When they stop following the Lord, stop following those men. He said, so he said, we're connected together. All right, I want you to look at Acts 17 real quick. I hope you brought your Bibles. We are a Bible-believing church, and we encourage you to bring your Bible with you. And so I just hope that you'll do that. It's important that you bring your Bibles to church. Acts chapter 17. Because, you know, you ought to search all things and prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. Acts chapter number 17, look at this. This is the beginning of this church. And it was a personal thing for the Apostle Paul, and the gospel connected him to these people. You know why I know some of you and why you're important to me in my life? It's because of the gospel. We would never have met had it not been for the gospel. You'll notice he says here in chapter number 17, look at this. He's out on an evangelistic campaign trying to reach people for Christ, as any believer should be interested in. Chapter 17, verse 1 says, "Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews." This area was basically in Greece today. That was the area where they were. And so when Paul went to that area, he was looking for something in a place where maybe he could at least get started to talk to somebody about the Bible and about God. Okay? So he goes to the synagogues because he's familiar with the Jewish synagogues and being used to being a Pharisaical Jew. Verse 2. And Paul, as his manner was, went into them, and three Sabbath days, so three Saturdays in a row, he met there and talked with them out of the Scriptures. Out of the Scriptures. Out of the Word of God that they had in their possession at that time. Folks sometimes want to talk to you about a lot of things, but if you can, get them in your Bible. Get them in your Bible. Verse 3. So he begins to opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. Now notice this phrase. And that this Jesus, I beseech you this morning to not be offended by some of the things that I'm going to say to you, because they will be said in truth and in love. He said, this Jesus, that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Are you aware that many religions today talk about Jesus, but it is not this Jesus? You've got to get this down. You must understand this. I say this to those who are watching online, and maybe I know several folks from different countries watch us, and I'm just telling you, there's religion at every corner. There's religion everywhere. So, Brother Roger, how do you know? Well, you need to focus on what do they say about Jesus. You know what Paul wrote to the Corinthians? He said, you know what I'm afraid of? He says, I'm afraid that you may have heard or received another Jesus, which is not Jesus. Okay? So, if you care about this and you care about your eternal destiny, you got to get this one right. You got to get it right. So I need you to turn to another passage. I'm going to prove to you who he is talking about here. Turn with me to Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2. This is the beginning of the New Testament church era. Peter is standing and beginning to preach the gospel, being filled with the Spirit of God. And as he begins to preach to these thousands upon thousands of Jewish men, look in verse number 22. Look at this. You've got to see this. He says, you men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth. Does that separate him when he says Jesus of Nazareth? Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus was a Nazarene, but Jesus was not a Nazarite. So what's the difference? Well, the long-haired, flea-infested, dope-smoking hippies came out with the idea that hair down to their waist was all right because Jesus did it. And I say to you, there is no proof that Jesus had long hair. And the Bible says that it's a shame for a man to have long hair. That it's one of the things that separates a man from a woman. And the other side is the man can grow something on this side of the face. Amen? And so this Jesus of Nazareth. But what I want you to notice about him here is that he's a man approved of God. This Jesus, a man approved of God. How did God approve of this Jesus of Nazareth? Well, he did it by miracles and wonders and signs. Nicodemus testified and said, we know that thou art come from God. He said, no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. So if you have a Jesus that cannot work miracles, then he is not the real Jesus. But you'll notice something else he said. Not only was he approved of God, but look in verse 23. He was appointed by God. See, Jesus was not ambushed in the garden and ambushed on the cross. It was an appointment. Look what he says in verse 23. him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Do you think the Father and the Son had a conversation before he was conceived in the womb of a virgin? Do you think that Jesus knew what the plan and the will of the Father was before he got here on planet Earth? Do you think that Jesus knew how that sinful men would receive his Son once he got here? Oh, I believe he did. I believe that I would know immediately if I were to go down to the city of Houston when they'll probably have what they call a pride parade at some point. And I can imagine how I would be received if I went down there and I simply walked in the parade and held up a sign and just quoted some scripture of what the Lord thinks about sodomites. Do I have to guess how I'd be treated? Or do I know? I know how I'd be received. So when the Lord came, he was appointed. It was a determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. He said, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Does that remove the responsibility of the people that killed him? No. He just knew what they would do. Just like I know how some people are going to respond when I ask them certain questions. I know how they're going to respond. I know the nature of man. And he did. But notice something else about this Jesus here. The Bible says in verse number 24, not only was he appointed, but verse number 24 says, whom God hath raised up. What does that mean? This Jesus is alive. He said, who loosed the pain of death because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Isn't that good news? Look in verse 32. Look at the phrase, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Look in verse number 36. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Would you look in Acts chapter 1 and look with me in verse number 11? So as far as I can tell, Jesus Christ, this Jesus, was approved by the Father, anointed by the Father, and he was, you might say, assigned by the Father to go to the cross according to Isaiah 53 and become the sacrifice for our sins upon the tree. But you'll notice that God also raised him from the dead. And look in verse 11. Chapter 1 verse 11. And you need to understand this. That this Jesus is coming back. Now he came here as a lamb to be slain. But when he comes back, he's coming back as a lion. You'll notice it says in verse 11. Which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand you here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Do you believe that? Amen. Do you believe he's coming back? Amen. I certainly believe that. Now, you say, Brother Roger, nothing offended me by what you just said. Well, let me just say this to you as clear and plain as I can. There are many religions. The adversary perverts the righteousness and the right ways of God. So he cannot duplicate what God does. So he will try to pervert what God does. So what I'm saying is the Jesus of the Jehovah's Witnesses group is not the Jesus that I just told you about in the Bible. The Jesus of the Mormon group is not the Jesus of the Bible. I'm just telling you the way it is. And we could go on even a little bit further. The Jesus of the Roman Catholic Church is not the Jesus of the Bible. And so when you begin to really look at the scriptures, this Jesus is the one who can do something for you. He is not some guy that looks like a dried up frog on a tree that can do something for you. He's not on that tree anymore. This Jesus is alive. You see, I find that offensive. It's okay for you to find it offensive. But what I ask you to do is let that offense make you mad enough to search your heart and your conscience and your mind to see if what I'm saying is true. That's all. I'm not afraid of the truth. Are you? We could even sit and reason together. That's why when Paul went to an area where there was no church, and he got with a group of religious people, he was going to have to convince them that they're going to have to move off the dime and leave that religion behind and receive the true Christ into their heart to be saved. So he openly and allegedly took the scriptures and said, hey, here's what the Bible says. It's okay to have some questions, but you need to want the answers. Okay? And so we're talking about this gospel connected. Listen, there was no church in Thessalonica at that time. There was no place where you could go and sing the hymns of God and listen to somebody preach about the Lord Jesus Christ. It was not there. Somebody went there and preached the word of God. And go back to me to our text, and I'll show you what happened right there if you would. Go with me back to Acts 17. Look at the response of these people. And remember now, they're used to going to the synagogue every Sabbath day, and they're going there, and a man of God shows up with a book, and he tells them that some of the things that they have been doing now has passed, and now there's a new way and a true way that Jesus has fulfilled these things. It's fixing to upset their apple cart. It's fixing to rearrange their whole life. Acts chapter 17, look at this. Look in verse number 4. You see, the Lord's going to make sure to it that somebody, usually, if you care about your soul and you care about the things of God, God will see to it that you cross paths with somebody that knows the truth. He'll see to it because he loves you. Look in verse number 4. And some of them believed. Some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. And look at this. And of the devout Greeks. Now when you see that word devout, wouldn't you agree that they were very religious people? Devout Greeks. A great multitude. And of the chief women, not a few. There was a great conversion that took place of people who got saved, and a New Testament church has been started. Did you know this church has been here over 100 years? But there was a time of when there was no church here in this area like this, and God saw to it that somebody came here and preached the word of God. Some folks got saved, and man, we're still here. How about that? And it's larger than it's ever been. God has been good to East River Baptist Church. But I'm just telling you, it has to start right. It has to be the right Jesus. It has to be the right book. And you got to have some people that get born again in order to have a New Testament church. Thank God for those, what Brother Griggers has been able to do in Blue Dens, Austria. Thank God for what Brother Kenneth is doing. He and Brooke there, to God be the glory, in Bolivia. Man, what a blessing in the power of the gospel. Now, this connected Paul to these people. And there's something else that happened. I want you to look with me, if you would, in Acts 17. And verse number 30. For sake of time, I'm going to have you stay in the book of Acts. And I'm going to read you something out of 1 Thessalonians. Are y'all still with me? Okay. Now, listen to what he said in 1 Thessalonians about how it was personal for him, because the gospel had connected them together. The gospel had connected them together. He said this: the gospel not only connects us together, but the gospel changes us. If the gospel has not changed your life, something is amiss. Now listen, those devout Greeks, they may not have had great immoral lives and things that they had. Everybody wasn't a drunkard. Everybody wasn't an harlot. Everybody wasn't a prostitute. Everybody wasn't those kind of things, and some were. But those devout Greeks, they were probably religious people, being sincere, doing the best they could. And then the Lord came along through those men of God and showed, listen, here's the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by me. And so they had to receive the truth, and they had to reject some things and receive some things. Now listen, that sounds easy. But when you got family and kin folks connected to religion, and you change and you get converted, you get born again, they may not be very happy. Acts 17, look with me there if you would again. Notice something when I say that it changes us. And brethren, I don't know how much longer God will allow me to preach and pastor. I hope another 10 or 15 years. I don't know that. It may be 10 more days and the Lord may take me home. I don't know those things. No man knows what lies before him, what a day may bring forth. I just don't know. What I do know is that you men, you need to be sure that whoever fills this pulpit again, that he believes this the first doctrine that I just preached to you about the Lord Jesus Christ. What does he believe about Jesus? But I want you to listen carefully to what Paul said, and this is critical. He said to them, you're in Acts 17, I'm going to read you a verse out of 1 Thessalonians. He said, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." Now, what does that mean? Let me help you understand this. There is a prevailing philosophy among Baptists and among other churches, non-denominational churches in America, of a lack of repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The doctrine of repentance has been demonized into saying that is a works of man and that it adds to his salvation. The Bible never says such a thing. Listen to what it says in Acts 17 of what he says. Listen, the gospel changes two things about us. It changes our direction and it changes our motivation. It changes our direction and our motivation. He said, you turned to God from idols. You turned from those idols to God and to serve the living God. Okay? Now look, he said in Acts 17, this is what Paul preached. Acts 17, verse number 30. After he preached there in Athens, again, this was his message in verse 30. "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commendeth all men everywhere to," what's that word? Repent. Was it a suggestion? No, it was a command. A command. Now, I want you to look with me in Acts again, chapter number 20, and verse number 20, and verse number 21. Now, stay with me. He wrote this letter to them. He said, I want you to read this because it's personal to me. The gospel has connected us together. We love each other. We know each other. And we matter to each other because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what he says here in Acts 20. "But also the gospel has changed us. I testify to you this morning that he sure changed my life." Man, he rearranged the furniture in my soul. Man, I'm telling you, God changed my life. You don't have to talk me into serving God. I want to serve God. You don't have to talk me into going to church. I want to go to church. You don't have to pay me $10 to get baptized. I wanted to get baptized and identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of him. Look in Acts chapter 20 with me, please, in verse 20 and 21. Here's what he said to another group. "And now I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house." That means publicly and privately. "Testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, Jews and Gentiles, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." One more place about repentance. Turn with me to Acts chapter number 26 and look with me in verse number 20. Acts 26 and verse number 20. I don't believe in my heart that you can truly, really turn and take a hold of the hand of God that he reaches out to you and still hold on to an idol. You just don't believe you can do it. You gotta look one direction or the other. And the Lord says, I want you to turn and give up your religion, admit that that doesn't work, change your mind about those things, change your mind about yourself, admit that you're a sinner, admit you can't save yourself, turn to me, admit that my Son is the way, the truth, and the life, that no man can come to the Father but by Him, and I want you to trust me and me alone to save you and to provide you the righteousness that you need in order to be saved. Men love their own works. Men love their own goodness. Men love their own devotion to certain things, but God's not interested in that. He's interested in His Son. Now, if you look in Acts 26, look with me here, please. And I know that some of you know these things are very basic, but listen, just let me preach this morning, all right? Acts 26, look at verse number 20. He said, but I showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and through all the coasts of Judea unto the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. That's pretty plain, isn't it, church? That's not just one verse. That is several verses that the gospel changes our direction and our motivation. When you get born again, when you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, you should change your direction and follow Him. And the first commandment after that you are born again is to follow Him in believer's baptism. Why is that important to God? Why is that important to God? The water is not going to wash away your sins. The blood of Christ is what washes away your sins. But what is it about that? When Cindy and I went through the matrimony of marriage, but through that the ceremony of marriage, and she was standing there and I was standing here, and we repeated our vows and we said, I do and I will and all those other things. But there was something else that took place there, if I can get it off now. And the preacher handed me this. And what that is basically, listen, in our hearts we were committed to each other. This is not what married us. And this is not what keeps us married. But what does it tell every other woman that sees my hand with this on? What does that say to her? It says that I have committed my heart to one woman. And that I belong to her. And that I'm not interested in you and I don't want you interested in me. You see what I'm saying? And when you get baptized, you are saying to everybody else, I am not ashamed of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I wish to be identified to Him. I have given Him my heart. I want to be identified with Him, and I'm not ashamed of Him. He is my Lord, and He is my Savior. I'm saying that. Wouldn't you be suspicious, ladies, if your husband took his wedding band off every day when he went to work? And I mean, some jobs require that, but most don't. Wouldn't you be suspicious, fellas, if your wife slipped that ring off of her hand into the purse every time she went out on the town to buy groceries or whatever? I'd be suspicious, wouldn't you? And I'm saying that the Lord is saying, listen, the gospel changes us, our direction, our motivation. I want to serve the Lord. You ought to get saved, get baptized, get in church, start serving God, because there's something else. I want you to look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. You got to see this, and then we're going to the house. Well, maybe you might go to the gym. I'm not sure where you're going after services today. But I want you to look in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. Look at this now. This is critical. He wrote this letter, said, I want you to read this. He said, because it's personal to me. I think about Brother Jerry Ford. And I think about Brother Mark Keller. Both of these men mean very much to me. Now, when Brother Jerry moved in next to me, about 20 years ago, he had some kind of surgery and he wasn't able to do very much for himself. I didn't know him from Adam. But you know, in where I live, neighbors are real close to each other. I'm talking about the houses are close to each other. So you really do care about who your neighbor is and what kind of person they are. I've been blessed with good neighbors on both sides of me. And both of them are here this morning, by the way. What a blessing that is. I praise God for that. I said, Lord, how can I reach Jerry? How can I reach him? How can I get to him? How can I help him with the gospel? That was my goal, was the gospel. I cared about his soul. He said, what can I do? He said, well, he can't do much right now, so why don't you go over there and till his garden and mow his yard and weed his yard while he's sick? And I did. I did it for a while. It broke down a barrier to where that he knew I wasn't, he just knew I wasn't a weirdo. I still hope he thinks that way. Amen. And so we became neighborly. We got to talking about the things of God. And eventually he came to church. And one Sunday morning, I was preaching on the cross. And here he came down the aisle and he bowed his knee right here and he got saved. Got involved and started giving all of his time back there in that sound room to serve the Lord. We got connected. His wife got saved later in her own home. She bowed her knee at her coffee table and asked the Lord to save her. They followed the Lord in baptism. They got in church. He got busy. It still bothers him today. Now, he's had a couple of strokes since then. He can't function the way he wants to. It bothers him that he can't do what he used to be able to do because he wants to serve, brother. He wants to serve. I bring him to church on Sunday night and Wednesday night. We talk. He said, Brother Roger, I feel so bad that I can't do anything, but I feel like everybody's doing something to me. I feel like a taker, not a giver now. And it really troubles him, tearfully. I said, Brother, you got to let that go. Now, you're going to have to tell me that when I get his age too, okay? Seriously. I said, Brother, you got to remember the years. And he did, 10, 12 years. He labored here and gave of himself to serve others. And I said, you sowed some seeds, and now God's giving it back to you. Of people are serving you. I said, I understand. But he is more than my neighbor. He is my friend and my brother. But you know what connects us, Brother Ed? It's the gospel that's connected us. And then there's Brother Mark Keller. I love this man. And here's a gentleman that we did not know from Adam till Harvey came through. And boy, God allowed us to be able. Now, Brother Mark, his head's a little bit harder than Brother Jerry's. I'm going to have to admit that. Amen. It took a couple of years of being kind. And boy, he finally came to church. And Brother Travis was preaching one morning on the cross. And it was in that message that the Lord just kind of shook his soul. But it wasn't long after that he came and he asked the Lord to save him. Boy, I tell you, Brother Mark, I need to say this to help some others, okay? I remember you telling me the story. Brother Mark used to be a bar owner. He used to know all the people around here and all those kind of things. And a lot of people. He is a good people person in those areas. He said his neighbor went out one day and he saw all these empty bottles and cans out there around the trash can. And his neighbor came out and said, hey, man, you must have had a wild party last night. He said, no. And he told him what had happened. Now, his neighbor said, well, you could have gave them to me. You didn't have to pour that stuff out. That's the way lost people think. Because they didn't understand that the Lord had changed his direction. He's not perfect no more than you and I are. And we're headed in that direction. But listen, I love this man, and he loves me. But we have this relationship because of the gospel. You understand? It's the gospel that brought that relationship. Yep. And Paul said, it's personal to me. He changed the direction. And he said, now listen, there's something. And listen, I could say some other things about some of you, but I need you to see this right here. I want you to look right here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 10. Look at this. The gospel connects us. The gospel changes us. And the gospel clears us. What do you mean by that? Well, read what it says. You know, after you get saved, what do? Well, you start serving the true and living God. Then what do? Well, you wait for him to come back. But watch this. And to wait for his son from heaven. Now, that doesn't mean you sit on the church pew and look in the sky. You're busy serving, right? According to verse number 9. But you're waiting. You're working while you're waiting. But look at this. From heaven. Whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, look at this, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Listen to this, man. The gospel clears me from two particular areas of wrath. One of them has to do with eternal wrath, and the other one has to do with earthly wrath. The eternal wrath is when the Lord saved me and the blood of Jesus Christ cleansed me from all sin and delivered me from the judgment of God. Now my name is written down in the Lamb's book of life, and now I'll be raised from the dead or go to be with the Lord in the rapture, and I'm saved from eternal wrath, the lake of fire. I am saved from that, delivered from that by the blood of Christ. But the other thing that he's talking about here from the wrath to come was referring to the fact that when Jesus comes back, there is going to be, right at the moment before he returns, there's going to be wrath poured out upon this earth. And listen, he said, delivered us from the wrath to come. Listen, this world cannot continue as it is. You agree? I hope you understand that. You know what I say to the crowd that wants us gone? You're going to get your wish. We're leaving out of here. You want a world without God and without godly people and without salt and without morals and without righteousness and without conservatism? You're going to get your wish. But oh my, this whole world is going to turn upside down, and it's going to be like a washing machine that, but it just won't quit. I'm talking about trouble on top of trouble upon top of trouble. The wrath to come. The wrath to come. Look with me in chapter 5, and I'm done. Look with me in chapter 5, and look with me in verse number 1. I got to read a few verses, and then we'll pray and go to the house. I'm going to ask Brother Jason to make his way up here. We're going to sing a song here to end this service. Cindy, I want you I don't see Christy in here, so how about Faith? Would you go to the organ, please? Make your way up here. We're going to sing a song here together. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 1. He says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." So whatever's going to happen is going to happen suddenly. When the Lord takes the church out of here called the rapture, it's going to happen quickly and suddenly. If you're born again, if you're saved, if your name is written down, you're going up with us in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And I think we're going to go through some tribulation before we get out of here. But I don't think we're going through the tribulation before we get out of here. And the Bible said, look at this. It says in verse 3, "For when they, the unsaved, shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape." Jesus made it very clear, as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot. And what it was, they were so busy living, they didn't think about dying. And people can be so busy, they don't think about getting right with God. They don't think about getting saved. They don't think about their soul. They think about their bank account more than they do about their sin account. Verse number 5 says this. He says, verse 4, "But ye brethren," people who are saved, born again, changed by the gospel, "but ye brethren are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all children of light, you are children of the day, you are not of the night, not of darkness." See, I can see things that are happening around the world, and I understand why some of these things are happening. Verse 6 says, "Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night." But he says to the Christian, "Let us who are of the day be sober, be serious, putting on the breastplate of faith and love for an helmet, the hope or the confidence of salvation." Verse 9, "For God hath not appointed us," the church, the believer, "to wrath, but to obtain salvation or deliverance by our Lord Jesus Christ." Do you understand that the gospel clears us from the wrath of God? I'm glad that when I lay down tonight and go to sleep, if I die in my sleep, seriously, I know that I've been saved by the grace of God, the blood of Christ, and I know that I will go be with the Lord. That gives me great comfort. If I'm killed in a car wreck, Some drunk passes over that line and hits me head on. My children will not have to guess or worry about where their father is. But also I know that literally, you might say that people say, well, yeah, but I believe in hell, but hell is on earth. Well, listen, it's coming. The tribulation period that's coming to this planet, it's coming. It will be hell on earth for a while, like we've never seen. Lawlessness, wickedness, violence, it will multiply exceedingly. Bible says, I have been saved because the gospel has cleared me from having to endure that and the wrath of God. How about you? Now, I'm asking you a question now. Now, I've read to you what Paul wrote to him. Has the gospel made a difference in your life? Has it changed your direction and your motivation? And has it cleared you from the wrath of God? Are you ready? These are some truths for troubled times. You can know that you're saved. You can know that you're serving the true God and not wasting your time and energy and money and effort. We all need a purpose. I want mine to count down here and up there. And the gospel has cleared me of my transgressions and my past. What a blessing. And then saved me from what is about to come to the planet. God will one day sound the trumpet. And I know this, and listen, it's a mystery to us. One day, truly, the trumpet's going to sound. The Bible says the dead in Christ, those in the ground who died before us, they will come up immediately, and we will meet them, and we will meet the Lord in the air. And the Bible says our bodies will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We will meet the Lord in the air. You say, Brother Roger, that stuff's never happened. Where do you get that stuff from? I get it from the Word of God. Did you know when Noah began to build on that ark for about 120 years, I think he worked on that thing? You ever visit Kentucky, you'll understand why. He didn't have power tools. You go to Kentucky and see the size of the ark, you'll understand why it might have taken him a few years. He built that ark. And while he was doing that, the Bible called him a preacher of righteousness. And people no doubt came by and he told them. He said, man, the judgment of God's coming. A flood's coming. And they said, are you kidding me, man? It's never rained around here. Where'd you get that from? And he would tell them, I got it from word from the Lord. It's going to happen. Do you believe it? Obviously they didn't. They thought he was a little loony. But I am ready. Are you ready? Are you ready to meet God? If you're here this morning, just like Brother Jerry was about 20 years ago, was not connected to God. A couple of years ago, Brother Mark was not connected to God. The gospel connected them to God. If you want to be connected to God, you got to come through Jesus Christ and receive Him as your Lord and Savior. And if you're a child of God, get busy serving Him. Amen. Let's stand together, please.